All right, it's a new series, and let me tell you, I'm a boy from Pennsylvania, and I grew up in central PA, and we didn't have a whole lot of lakes, and I didn't really grow up around boats. But when I got to Maine, my favorite father-in-law, he has a boat, and so we have this great relationship where he licenses it, he registers it, he maintains it, he stores it, he fixes it. All I do is put the gas in, and we call that a good relationship. One of us is getting the better end of the deal. I know. I'm the guy that's taking all the heat, but he's my favorite father-in-law. So you just gotta let me do this for him, okay? One thing that I've learned is he's taught me how to drive a boat, and I have a very, very, very important job when we take our girls tubing. Would you like to know what my job is? I sit in front of the boat. I'm the counterbalance. That's my job. Why are you laughing? It's very, very important. I mean, I work hard to make sure that I maintain the right weight to make sure the boat is balanced. Come on, it's hard. He says navigation. One thing that my father-in-law has taught me is how to steer the boat. And as we've been living in Maine, I've had other people teach me about how to operate motored vehicles in water. Because it's not really that difficult, but it is that difficult. So one time I was with someone and they said, listen, have at it. The lake is all yours. Have at it. Just watch the buoys. Make sure you know where those buoys are. If there's lily pads, stay away from them because it's going to clog the prop. And if there's lily pads, it means the water is close to the ground. And you could hurt the boat. You could cause an accident. Boats can be replaced. We don't want an injury. And so the first thing I do is I make sure I know where all the buoys are because I don't want to wreck somebody's boat. I mean, I want to buy a boat. I don't want to buy a boat to replace somebody's boat. I want to buy my boat to have my own boat. Can I get a witness today? Okay, I'll take those tears that they're from Holly and she's not excited. So we'll keep going. One thing that as I've been studying, and as I was out in the lake, I'm like, you know what? My life is a lot like this boat. I want to make sure that as I navigate through this life, that I mark out the hazards below the surface with buoys. So for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look at hazards in our life that can cause destruction if we don't recognize, realize them, and then mark them in our lives. All right, are you with me? Psalm chapter 1, the key to happiness. I've been doing some studies, and I'm going to submit to you what the world says are the keys to happiness. The keys to happiness are having the beautiful house. If we have a house like this, this will certainly bring us happiness. Some of you are saying that's more house to heat, and that's landscaping we've got to maintain. I personally think that we all need a boat. This is my dream boat. Thank you. I appreciate your support on this. I've named this boat. I've told you this. When I get a boat, I've already named my boat. You know what my boat's name is? It's Visitation. So my voicemail is going to say, I'm busy out on visitation. Please leave a message. And everyone's like, oh, what a great pastor. He's out visiting. No, I'm out on visitation. That's going to make us happy, right? Perhaps we need a summer home or a winter home where we can get vitamin D and we can have this home in the Bahamas and we can go there and we can get the vitamin D and we can escape the winter. That would make us happy. Ladies, what you need to be happy, some of you need a closet to put all of your stuff in. You need accessories and you need accessories for the accessories. You need shelves upon the shelves and you need just places to put your stuff. Guys, we're no different. We just call this the man cave. Can I get a witness from the guys? Oh yeah, more power. Oh, 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 oh. I don't know what 3/4 of this is, but it looks manly, so that's what I want. This is what the happiness is. This is the key to happiness. And yet we chase those things, and you know what it ends up bringing us? Discontentedness. And so this morning in week one, we want to find what the true key to happiness is. And I believe it's found in Psalm 1. So hopefully by now you're in Psalm 1. David is writing to his son. And I can picture in my eye an older David writing to his younger son, sitting there saying, "Hey, Junior, lean in and listen. Learn from my mistakes. Learn from me so that you can go further, faster, and without as many scars as I have had in my life." So as we go through Psalm 1, in my mind, picture an older man mentoring, writing, speaking to someone younger, someone who is hopefully going to receive the words from their father. And I believe that this is God's word, and I believe he has a word for us today. So let's turn and see. How blessed. Some translations you may see as happy. I want happy. I want to be happy. I don't wake up in the morning going, "Boy, I hope I have a miserable day." I really do. I don't wake up hoping that. After a week of spending a week with my family in Georgia, I'm here to let you know I can retire and I can do that pretty well. I'm cut out for retirement. That would make me happy. And yet here we sit and we see how happy or how blessed. I want to be blessed. I want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. And I believe that is through walking in obedience to God's word. So David writes, "How happy is the man?" Oh, interesting. Junior, you want happiness? "How happy or blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Back in Bible times, they traveled in groups. They traveled in groups for two reasons. First of all, there's always safety and security in numbers. When you're walking along the way, you don't want to walk by yourself because that's where bandits can come. That's where robbers can come. That's when bad things can come. So you always walk beside somebody else. It keeps you safe. Secondly, you walk in a group because it gives you somebody to talk to. "Hey, I'm walking to Jerusalem." "Oh, hey, there's Chris. He's walking to Jerusalem. Hey, Chris, how you doing?" And we sit there and we talk about our faith, our family, our future, our friends, our finances, and we talk together. We walk alongside. We share life together. David writes to his son and says, "Blessed, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Be careful, be careful, be careful where you get your advice from. Without a showing of hands this morning, we can all talk about advice that we got that was really, really good. We can also talk about advice that we got that was not good. And we can remember and we can look back and we can reflect upon those that gave us bad advice. I can see this gray-haired David going, "Listen, Junior, make sure when you walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Do not take advice from people that are not pointed towards God's word. Be careful who you listen to." And again, without a showing of hands, we could all stand up and say, "I received bad advice at one time." The first buoy we need to do is to make sure we take good counsel. Look what he says. He says, "Make sure that you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Something that's moving, all right? When we walk out together, you and I, we can walk out. You're going to go right. I'm going to go left. It'll all be good. We're going to have a short conversation. Look what he says. Secondly, he says, "Be careful to not stand in the path of the sinners." When service is over, some of you are going to beat feet and get out of here as quick as you can because it's a beautiful day. We want to get out and enjoy it. Some of you are going to stand and you're going to stand in fellowship. You're going to share life together. You're going to fellowship with one another. You're going to have a conversation. David says, "Be careful not to stand in the path of sinners." Make sure you don't stand in fellowship with those who are sinners. But you're going to say, "Tom, we all are sinners." I agree to that. I'm a really good sinner. I do it without thinking. And so do you. But this Hebrew word for sinners, it means those that purposely go out and do wrong, and they know that they're doing wrong, and they don't care. Be careful who you stand and who you fellowship with. Don't stand in a group of people that are going to lead you down the wrong path. So be careful not to walk. Be careful not to stand, nor sit. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Your translations may say mockers. We could say scoffers. Scoffers are the ones that scoff or mock or laugh at God. Be careful who you sit with. Be careful of the advice that you get. Be careful who you keep fellowship with, because those that you keep fellowship with will help guide you in your life and navigate your boat that we call life. David, sitting there telling his younger son, Junior, listen, learn from me. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand with scoffers. Do not sit with scoffers. Do not do this. Learn from my mistakes. A great cross reference would be Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. There is a road to choose. You can choose right or you can choose wrong. And Solomon, David's son, he says, do not walk on the path of the wicked. That path leads to destruction. Do not go down it. And our world would be no different than us going that path. That road leads to a dead end with a cliff. Let's drive down and see what happens. No, we know it leads to bad. Do not enter. Don't even walk on the same path as them. Now you're going to sit here and say, but wait a second. How are we supposed to influence people and share the gospel if we don't share our faith with those that don't know? There's a difference between being an influencer and an influencee. We want to be the influencer. We don't want to be the influencee. We want to make sure that when we share our counsel, our path is set and anchored in God's word. And we are looking at an earthly versus an eternal perspective. We look and we keep our eyes on Jesus, Christ alone, who is our cornerstone. The weak made strong in the Savior's love. We don't want to take advice from those that are on the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Run from it. Don't dabble in it. Don't see how close you can get to it. Run from evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass over it. Get out of town. Don't even try to see how close you can get. Avoid it at all costs. So as we start this series, Hazards Beneath the Surface, the first buoy I want to ask you is this. Are you surrounded by godly counsel? The people that give you advice, are they godly people? I'm not asking, are they perfect people? But I'm asking, are they people that are going to take and listen and then point you back to God's word? Are they going to be people that point you back to what Jesus has done? Are they going to point you back to what God has said? Are they going to keep your perspective on the eternal, or are they going to keep your perspective on the earthly? As you navigate and as you evaluate your life, maybe you need to put a buoy around somebody and say, you know what? That wasn't good advice. I need to make sure I don't take my boat over that rock again because it caused some damage. I got bad advice. My question to you is, let's learn from Psalm 1:1. Blessed is him who does not sit, stand, or walk in the path of the wicked, the scoffer, or the sinner. Where are you getting your advice? Is it from godly counsel? Men and women that are going to point you back to God's word. Psalm 1, it's about a comparison and contrast. They're going to tell you good, they're going to tell you bad. Good, bad, good, bad. He says, but, so that tells us there's a contrast coming. Hey, don't do this. Don't walk on this path. Don't sit. Don't get counsel. Don't stand with those that are not focused on eternal. But his delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord. When David wrote this, there was only five books of the Bible that he had. Those are the books of the law. Those were Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I love the book of Judges, or I'm sorry, the book of Genesis. It's good. It's an action book. Exodus, it's kind of fun. Numbers, things just don't add up with me with Numbers. I don't know why. That didn't land, sorry. Numbers add, okay, that's a bad dad joke. When we read through the book of Leviticus, that's tough plowing. Let's be honest with each other. That's tough plowing. That's hard to understand. But David writes to his son and he says, delight, take pleasure in reading God's word. For us to read the Bible, it shouldn't be a task that we have to do. It should be a pleasure that we enjoy. And the greatest way I can illustrate this is by talking about my mama. My mama, she feeds me well. When we go to Georgia, I never want to offend my mom. So I'll eat anything that she cooks, and it's usually loaded with sugar and things that Holly tries to keep away from me. My mama cooks. Thank you, mama. She treats me well. And sometimes it's good, and I just take and I inhale it. That's my downfall. I don't take time to enjoy it. I just want to put it all in at one time. And sometimes people tell me, slow down and actually taste your food. But I'm like, then I won't eat so much. I'm like, I know. It's okay. Take delight in what you're doing. And sometimes, friends, I wonder if that's how we approach God's word. We just hurry up and jam it in and say, yep, I marked it off. I got my quiet time done. I read my chapter or two chapters or three chapters. And it was more of a task. It wasn't a delight. David says his delight, his pleasure is in taking time to read God's word. And in his law, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he takes time and he meditates on it. He thinks about it. He ponders it. He reads it and goes, what difference does this make in my life now that I've read it? So many times we come to this book, which is, it can change our lives, and we're so busy trying to get something done that we don't take time to actually think and meditate and ponder about what we've read. It's called reading comprehension if you're in the education system. What did you read? That's one of the things they ask in the SATs. What did you read? I don't know, but I read it. Well, then what good did it do for you? Same thing comes with God's word. I read it, but what did I read? Did I take time to think about it? Did I take time to meditate or ponder on it? I'm not done with this word meditation. Joshua 1, as Joshua is taking over leadership from Moses, he says, study this book of instruction continually. Continually read in an ongoing fashion. Read God's word. Meditate. Think about it. Ponder on it. Study on it. Chew on it. This is the idea of a cow chewing its cud. It's like when you get that piece of steak, and friends, you get that steak and it falls off the bone. You cut it with a fork. Oh, I'm hungry now. And you get that piece of steak and you get it and you just chew on it and it just tastes like heaven. Just to let you know, in 2 days, the Christian chicken's coming back. I can't wait to get in line for Chick-fil-A and get me some Christian chicken. I've been unholy without it. And I'm going to sit in the driveway and I'm going to block traffic and people are going to be angry. And I don't care because I'm meditating on that Christian chicken with some Chick-fil-A sauce. You don't rush Chick-fil-A. We don't rush time with God's word. We think about it. We ponder on it. We chew on it. And we go, wow, this is good. This is good. And Joshua has been challenged. Think about it day and night so that you will be sure to live in obedience. If you don't know what it says, then how can you walk in obedience to it? I say that to myself, and I say that to you. If you don't know what you're reading and you can't apply it, then how can you obey it? Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. You want to have success? You spend time in God's word. This is our owner's manual. This is our life, and we have one life to live, and God gives it to us, and he doesn't just say, hey, figure it out. He gives us the owner's manual that we call the Bible. In my mind, we have a boat sitting right here. It's strapped into our dock. And if I ever get a boat, I should probably read the owner's manual because I don't want to break my boat. Same thing's true with my life. I ought to spend time reading the owner's manual day and night continually because I know then I will prosper and succeed because I'm walking in obedience to God's word. Let's go back and make sure we understand what meditate is. Meditate is not this Eastern mysticism where we try to empty everything. This author says it this way. It is not contentless, but contentful. I am not trying to empty my mind of everything. I am trying to fill my mind with content. What content? From God's word. So it's not contentless, it's contentful. It is not accomplished by eliminating thought, but by redirecting thought to the word of God. I take time, I enjoy, I delight, I take pleasure in reading God's word. Just as much as we take pleasure in eating food and enjoying it, what would it look like if we took time and we actually enjoyed reading God's word? That will help us to prosper. So the second buoy I want to put in our lake that we're calling life is to ask this question. Am I taking time to read and to ponder God's word? Am I taking time? Or am I so busy doing everything that I don't take time to sit down and think about God's word? I was reading a book recently, and it says busy is named this way, burdened under Satan's yoke. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I find myself saying that, and I'm trying to stop because I don't want to be so busy about everything. I want to be busy about God's work. And I want to take time to read and ponder God's word. Well, I'm so busy, I can't take time. I would say to you, and I've said to me through my own conviction, if I'm so busy doing everything else, I don't have time for God's word, then something in my life has to be adjusted. I heard one pastor say one time, he says, it's very simple. I'm quoting him. I run my life this way. No Bible, no breakfast. No Lord, no supper. No Lord, no lunch. No Savior, no supper. If I'm going to feed myself physically, I need to feed myself and make sure that my relationship with God, my eternal perspective, is right. And so my question to you is, are you spending time reading and pondering God's word? If you do that, this is the result. You will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. He gives his son a word picture, an object lesson. We all have trees. We know the strength of the trees. We know that they have deep roots, and we know that trees need water to live. He says, if you walk in obedience to God's word, if you take time, if you get godly counsel, if you therefore take time to delight in God's word, here's the benefit. The benefit is you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. I am so excited spring is here. There's buds coming. The daffodils are up. And pretty soon there's going to be fruit on the tree. Pretty soon we're going to have to mow our lawns. Praise God. No more snowblowers. That was a great place for y'all to stand and give an ovation to Jesus, but you missed it. It's okay. There's a season and there's a fruit in the season. And there are times and seasons that we grow. There are times in our life that we produce fruit. There are times in our life that God pares the tree down to be able to produce fruit. Its leaf does not wither. Well, what would cause a leaf to wither? A drought, difficult times, a storm. And that tree, if you will, doesn't worry because its roots are deep. And it's got a source right beside it, that stream, and it provides water. David says to his son, Junior, you want to be prosperous? You want to be successful? You want to be like this tree that's planted by the water? Make sure you spend time in God's word and you delight over it. You want to prosper? Then spend time in God's word. The wicked, however, they are not so. Remember, this is a compare and contrast. So it's positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. And he comes to the wicked and he says, the wicked are not like that. The wicked are not like the tree that's planted by the water that provides fruit that is buried deep within the soil with a root system that's cast wide to give anchorage. The wicked are like the chaff. And I'm like, well, what is chaff? So I asked Google, what is chaff? And I found this picture of chaff. It is the seed or it is the leafy part of the grain. And so I am not a farmer. I go shopping at Hannaford, and that's where I get my grocery pickup that Holly does through the app. It works great. So I had to do some research on what wheat was, and you beat wheat on the ground, and then you roll over it, and you thresh it. And you take this pitchfork-like tool, and you gently just throw it up. And the little puff of air, poof, the wind takes away the chaff, takes away the light, and then the heavy falls down, and that is the grain, that is the wheat that you use to make bread and other wonderful things. He says the wicked are like chaff, just a little bit of puff of wind, poof, a 2-mile-an-hour wind will take it away because it has no weight, it has no anchor. But notice what David says to his son. When you delight in the Lord and you spend time in his word and you get godly counsel, that 2-mile-an-hour wind, that doesn't bother a tree. That tree says, there's no problem here. My roots are deep. It's almost like if you remember the Grinch storm we had at winter. Remember that storm where the winds were blowing, trees were falling, and some of you lost power for days, right around Christmas. Some of those trees, they fell. A lot of those trees, they didn't fall because they were anchored. And friends, I don't want to leave this and give you a, quote, prosperity gospel. When you become a Christian, your life will not get easier. Jesus told us that. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute his disciples. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. But Jesus looks at the disciples and says, take heed, I have overcome the world. There is a great opportunity we have when the storms of life come, and they will come. It's not a matter of if they come. The question is when they will come. But that wind that blows, it doesn't bother us. Why? Because we are firmly rooted in God's word. Christ alone is our cornerstone. You sang that. Did you realize what you were singing? The weak made strong and the Savior's love. David says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. They won't be able to withstand the wind. This is not a hurricane wind. This is a gentle wind that the people of Israel would use. And they're up there with, I'm going to call it their pitchfork, at a 2-mile-an-hour, 4-mile-an-hour wind, just fluffing all this grain, and the chaff is blowing downwind. They're not doing this in a hurricane because they lose everything. But the wicked aren't able to stand in judgment because they have no roots. Why? Because they're not anchored to God's word. Why? Because they're earthly focused and not eternally focused. David's writing to his son, Junior, listen, don't chase after what the wicked are doing. That path leads to destruction. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Not those that purposely do wrong. We are all sinners. We know that. That's why Jesus came. That's why we have the cross. That's why we celebrate Easter. But these are people, sinners, that purposely set out and do wrong, and they want to do wrong, and they know they're doing wrong, and they don't care. Therefore, the wicked won't stand in judgment, nor those that purposely do wrong. They won't be able to stand in the congregation of those that are claiming Christ. So our third buoy, if you're tracking this morning, is, am I anchored to God? Because the storms of life, they will come. Good news, they're coming. Bad news, we don't necessarily know when, but when the winds come and the storms of life come, it is okay because we are anchored. We've got our roots and they are found in Christ. And maybe this morning you're joining us and you would say, I don't know that I'm anchored in Jesus. I don't really understand what that means. Well, it's as simple as understanding that God sent his one and only Son because you and I have a debt we cannot pay. We stand before God and we can be viewed as clean because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And when the storms of life come, the trials come, the winds blow, those winds, they don't really bother us because our roots are found in God's word and Jesus. David finalizes his psalm. He says, for the Lord knows. He's telling his son, Junior, God knows. This is David. This is David, a man after God's own heart. This is David who thought he got away with his sin with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And at the end of 2 Samuel 11, God's word says, God saw all that David did, and he was displeased. You can see, I can see David telling his son and writing this down, hey, listen, God knows. This is the idea, this is the Hebrew word, this knows is intimate knowledge. As like a husband and wife know each other, they don't keep secrets. God sees it all. And you might be able to fool me and I might be able to fool you. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Yeah, you doing great? Great, that's great. And you know and I know that neither of us are doing great, but we tell each other what we want to hear. And God says, you know what? I see right through that because I know. And David writes to his sons and says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He sees it. He sees it all. He says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, they will not last. Why? Because they're not anchored in God's word. And the wind will just take them right off. Three buoys we're putting in our life as we navigate this lake called life. The first one is, am I surrounded by godly counsel? As you navigate, you want to make sure you get godly counsel. I am not the guy to teach you how to drive a boat. Do you know why? Because I don't know how. Are there people in your life that you're receiving advice and counsel from that they shouldn't be giving advice and counsel from because they're not rooted in God's word? Second buoy, second question is, am I taking time to be in God's word? Are you taking time to ponder God's word? Hear me, lean in for a second, and don't misunderstand. I am not a big read the Bible in a year guy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Are you with me this morning, church? But for me, if I try to read the Bible in a year, I'm reading for content. I'm not reading for life change. And for me, sometimes I will park on a verse for 2 weeks and just keep chewing on it going, this is good stuff. Sometimes I'll read 3 chapters in a day and go, yep, thanks, Lord. It's your word. I'm going to keep moving. But there's sometimes that God just really speaks to me. And I believe the same thing is true with you. But we need to take time to read God's word. Slow down and take time to be in God's word and read God's word. Third anchor, third buoy we want to talk about is being anchored to God. The storms of life, they are coming. They will come. I don't know when and I don't know how big, but I know that they're coming. But take courage. When you're anchored to Christ, the winds won't blow you away. It's almost summer. And you know what comes with summer? Thunderstorms. I love thunderstorms because I love to sit on my back deck under the safety of the roof. So it's more, I probably should say, in the safety of my house, open up the curtains and just watch the lightning coming. And the trees are swaying and they're bending. But you know what? They don't break. because they're anchored. They're anchored in the soil. Thunderstorms are going to come in our lives. We prepare for them, but we know that we're anchored to God. Three buoys: counsel, taking time with God's word, and being anchored to God. Let's mark that in the lake of our life. Let's close the time in a word of prayer. Love to pray for you. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I'm not looking to call you out. I'm not looking for you to come forward. I just want to pray for you. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say, I need some prayer. Would you pray for me? Because I realize this morning I'm not surrounded by godly counsel. I've taken advice from men and women that are not pointing me towards the eternal, but keeping me focused on the earthly. Would you pray for me this morning that I can be able to surround myself with godly counsel? Is there anybody here I can pray for? I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? See those? Yep, I see those three hands. Thank you. Four hands. Is there anybody here I could pray for this morning that says, would you pray for me because I'm so busy, but I'm not busy about spending time in God's word? Would you pray for me that I can take time and be intentional, that I can take time to read God's word and ponder and meditate on it? Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. See that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody here I could pray for that says, you know what? I don't think I'm anchored to Christ. I think my roots are not anchored in God's word and Christ alone, who is my cornerstone. Would you pray for me this morning? And if that is that person, and today would be the day of salvation, that you confess that you need Jesus. And I'm going to have staff in the back. I'll be up front, that we can connect with you and we can have that conversation. But I want to offer a prayer right now for you. If you would slip up your hand and say, I don't know if I'm anchored to God, would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Thankful for the words of David that ultimately came through you. Blessed is the one that does not sit, stand, or walk in the path of the wicked, sit in the seat of scoffers, or stand in the presence of sinners. Lord, help us, help those with the uplifted hand this morning as they evaluate their life to realize that they may not be getting the best advice, the most godly advice. I pray, Lord, that you might help us to surround ourselves with godly men and women that are going to point us back to God's, to your word, to God's word. Lord, give wisdom to those that need wisdom. Give boldness to those that need boldness to be able to make those changes in their life. Lord, I pray for those that are being vulnerable, saying, you know what, I'm busy, but I need to be busy spending time in your word. Lord, I pray that you might help them to take away some of the things that maybe shouldn't be there, so that they can take time to read your word, to delight in your word, to chew on your word, to enjoy it. This is not a task to be finished, but it's a pleasure to be enjoyed. And Lord, I pray that we would be anchored to you so that when the storms of life come, when the wind blows, we won't be like the light chaff that's blown away in a 2-mile-an-hour wind, but we would be anchored to be able to withstand storms of life because we are anchored to you and your word. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is not anchored to you, may you give them the conviction they need and then the boldness they need to meet us in the connection center, or Lord, to meet us down front. We do love you. We do love your word. Lord, help us, Lord, to mark these potential areas in our life with buoys so that we can continue to become more like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.